If you would open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I want to focus in our attention on a study that we started last time we were together, dealing with the difference between true Christianity and false Christianity. Last time we were in the Gospel of John, and we began to spend our time in verses 19 through 30. And I want to return there tonight and try to finish up where we left off last time in reference to this whole idea. We know that oftentimes in our society, especially here in America and across the world, really, that the idea of Jesus Christ, the idea of Him as a Savior, is a real problem. People will accept God. They will accept the concept of God. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about who God is. But Jesus Christ, they want nothing to do with. And John, in John chapter 5, is dealing with that issue, really. He's showing, or Jesus Christ is showing Himself, confronting, really, the issue of those who will not believe in Him because of the fact that He is equating Himself with God. And I want to read for us verses 19 through 30 again, and then just begin to walk ourselves through it and finish up our time there tonight. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, that is the Pharisees who were angry with Him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Since most of us have been here for our study of the Gospel of John, you'll remember that Jesus is now back in Jerusalem, and He has just restored this man's health that had been sick for now some 38 years. The miracle alone was an incredible miracle for Him to do. An event compared to the norm of the day, very outside the norm. And many people were astonished at what had taken place by Jesus Christ. But the religious leaders had a greater concern. Their concern, at least in their mind, being the greater concern, was when, not what took place, not that Jesus did a miracle, but the fact that it took place on a certain day of the week. It was the Sabbath day. They were furious with Christ, not so much because He did a miracle, as I said, although they questioned the validity of that, as you can see throughout the entire text, but because he violated their system of works. They're angry with him because he did not operate according to their religious system, according to how they had developed their religion. And they were trying to keep that system. And he claimed the fact that he did this, and the reason he did it on that day is because he's God. Because he doesn't live according to their system. Because the system that they had is a man-made system. They had taken what God had given them and abused it. For most Jews today, for the Mormon today, for the Jehovah Witness today, for the Muslim in our day, for the Buddhist or the mystic or the Hindu or the spiritualist or the moralistically good person, even the legalistic churchgoer, Jesus Christ is the divine line in the sand. He is that line in the sand, that demarcation point where everyone has to come to grips with. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God, and all those other religions are void of Him as God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet Ezekiel describes for us a picture in his prophecy of, this picture that he sees of God. And I want us to turn there for a moment. Go back to Ezekiel for a moment, chapter 1. Because it's a fascinating account of what Ezekiel sees. Because I think it explains why all religions except true Christianity hate Christ. I think Ezekiel chapter 1 kind of explains that. Notice what he says, and I want to read a rather lengthy portion, but I'm doing this for a reason. Beginning in verse 4, "And I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in the midst something glowing, metal in the midst of the fire. And within it there were figures resembling four living beings." And this was their appearance. "They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight and their feet were like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands. And as for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. And for the form of their face, as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their body. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. And in the midst of the living beings there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright. Lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl or beryl. And all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes all round about. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved within them, or with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels." Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like an awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. And under the expanse, there were wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like a voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled the throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something of glowing metal that looked like fire around within it. From the appearance of his loins and downward saw something like fire, and there was a radiance all around him as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds of a rainy day. So was the appearance surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. This is an awesome description. An awesome description of all that is going around the throne of God and God Himself. Fire is flashing. He is surrounded by bright lights. In the center of this cloud, there appears to be this liquid metal with the images of four beings, each with which have their four faces and their wings, all looking in every direction of the compass, so that there's no need for the living images to turn as they move, because they're already facing those directions. Along with all that is this vision of great wheels that are spinning and rising into the heavens, and the wheels have inside of them other wheels which have the liberty of movement in any direction, just as the other images do. In the wheels are eyes, and they look in that direction, and when the images move, the wheels move. And above all of this is this crystal expanse and this sapphire throne, if you will. And there is a figure of a man surrounded by what Ezekiel describes as the radiance of a rainbow. It's an awesome vision. And Ezekiel tells us that this is a vision of God. It's a picture of God in symbolic fashion. The living beings that move wherever they wish are a picture of God in His omnipresence, His carrying out of His divine business through His divine will. This is God in all of His characteristics being described in this picturesque fashion by what Ezekiel sees. And I believe the eyes picture the omniscience of God as He sees and knows everything, past, present, future. And the crystal expanse pictures God's wondrous glory and the beauty that fills the heavens. Now think about that picture of God, that awesomeness that Ezekiel describes, and take that with you back to John chapter 5. Have that floating as a backdrop in your mind's eye. Is it any wonder the Jews wanted to kill Christ for His claim? They knew the prophet Ezekiel, what he had written, what he had said, the description that he had gave, the prophecy that Ezekiel had written about God. They knew that. Is it any wonder that the Jews want to kill Christ because He's making Himself equal with God? He's claiming to be equal with the very God that the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel was describing. Claiming to be God Himself. This is why they hated Him. This is why people hate Him and reject Him today. The divine line in the sand that must never be crossed is the denial that Jesus is God. Each and every religion that I mentioned before falters and falls at that point. They believe in God, but they do not believe Jesus Christ is God, and this is where the Jews faltered as well. I remember several years ago when I was in California going through seminary, and at Grace Church, Dr. MacArthur had written a book that enthralled the theological department at Brigham Young University. Brigham Young University, of course, a Mormon university, and the theology department was very enthralled in that. They were using it kind of as a study tool. And so the head of the department in Brigham Young University wanted to bring his entire department out to Grace Church to hear Dr. MacArthur preach. And we thought, well, that's great. So here one Sunday morning in the front row is all the theological department of Brigham Young University to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them from this man that they admired by the books that he wrote. And they wanted to meet with John afterwards. And so he met with them because they wanted to talk about the commonality of a Jesus they love. That's what they said. And I'll never forget what my brother told me, who happened to be in the meeting with them, what Dr. MacArthur said to him. Because he wanted to know what they wanted to meet about, and they said, we want to talk about Jesus Christ. He said, well, you don't believe the same Jesus. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you don't believe Jesus is God. And because you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't believe in the same Jesus I do. You have a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. He said, what you need to do is repent of your foolishness and your fakeness and your false religion and believe upon Jesus as God. And the meeting didn't last very long. But that's the issue, isn't it? The issue is Jesus Christ. The issue is not a belief in God. Many people say they believe in God. The issue is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He didn't refer to God as the Father as they would have referred to Him. He said, my Father. And the Jewish leaders knew that very statement, the statement that He was making there, which was coupled with the fact that He said, I am working, was a direct relationship and implication that He was equal with God. That's why John puts those words after that in verse 18. They wanted to kill Him not because He was doing the work on the Sabbath, but because He was making Himself equal with God. Is it any wonder that they and many today can hardly believe what they hear when someone claims, as Jesus did, that He is God? Is it any wonder? He was claiming absolute divinity. The claims that we find in John chapter 5, verse 19 through 30, have monumental implications to each and every man, woman, and child alive today. If it's true that He was claiming divinity, then there's some serious implications for all of us who have heard the name Jesus Christ, who have read the Scriptures, who have been shared the gospel with. Because many people will accept, as I said, the concept of God, and they say they believe in God, but the dividing line comes when the claim is made that Jesus Christ is God. When you or I say to someone who we are witnessing to that Jesus Christ is God and that they must reconcile their life with Him, it will either be accepted or it will be rejected. Why? Because Jesus Christ is that divine line in the sand. Jesus Christ is the issue. He is the divine line that separates true Christianity from all other religions. It is the deity of Christ that must be believed. And Jesus, here in John chapter 5, and throughout the rest of this gospel, is showing these religious leaders that he is in fact equal and unified with the Father. And we began last time to just unfold this because John shows us that here in four different ways in verses 19 through 30. Remember, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, they are one, they are equal, they are unified in four ways. They are unified in work, they are unified in life-giving ability, they are unified in judgment, and they are unified in honor. Work, life-giving ability, judgment, and honor. And you remember that I said last time we were together that it is here that we get a glimpse, a real glimpse into the inner workings of the Godhead. This Trinitarian unity that the Scriptures speak about all over the place. We get to look into the inner workings of the Godhead. How the Godhead operates. How it works. And we've covered the first two of those, the work and the life-giving ability. So I'll just remind us of kind of where we've been so that we can tie it to these last two. Jesus' first claim, of course, is that proof that he and the Father are equal in work. Verses 19 and 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son. And he shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him that you may marvel. In other words, it is without possibility of contradiction. That's why Jesus says, truly, truly. Anytime you hear that word in the Gospels, anytime you see that come from the words or from the mouth of Jesus, Jesus is saying, it is without possibility of contradiction. What I'm about to tell you, there is no way you can contradict this. There is no way for you to get away from it. I am claiming, because of the work I do, that I only do it because it is what God the Father is doing. We are so co-equally linked that what I do is what the Father is doing. So in the Godhead, doing exactly the same action inevitably shows inherent equality. Inherent equality. I was reading some time ago about Phil Donahue. You remember Phil Donahue from talk show years ago? The Phil Donahue Show? I was reading about him, and there was a time apparently in his life when he used to profess belief in God. But he left his belief because, and here's what he said, I quote, "If God the Father is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and go to Calvary? Then Jesus could have said, quote, 'This is my Father in whom I am well pleased,' unquote. How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his Son to be murdered on a cross in order that he might redeem my sins?" Unquote. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It would be ridiculous if Jesus were just a mere human like the rest of us. That God would allow his Son to be murdered. And those kind of statements come from the fact that man, Romans 1, loves to suppress the truth. Suppress the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. It is not that God let his Son die. He didn't do that act out of some kind of morbid lack of compassion for his Son. He did that because, as the Scriptures say, Jesus Christ was equal with the Father in work. The Father was a sharer in the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 19 tells us that the Son can do nothing by himself. he can only do what he sees the Father doing. I can do nothing of myself unless it is something that I see the Father doing. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought that ties you directly to God the Father? That when Jesus Christ operates, the Father is operating. The basis for the intimate oneness that we have with the Trinitarian Godhead is based upon the oneness in the love relationship between the Father and the Son. You and I are just simply sucked into that grand relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all being separate, yet co-equally, coexistent, completely unified in every way, in all their attributes, and yet they are constrained to do nothing independently of the other. So when we see Christ, we see the Father. When Jesus Christ smiled, God the Father was smiling. When Jesus Christ was teaching, God the Father was teaching. When Christ healed that man on the Sabbath day, they saw God the Father healing that man on the Sabbath day. Many a person may say that they never believe. They never believe what they do not see. I'm not going to believe it if I do not see it. There's people who say that all the time. And I just cringe at that. I can't see God, therefore I won't believe in God. Jesus says that if you ever want to see the Father, then look to me. Because he and I are one. So the answer to Phil Donahue's question is that in Christ we get the clearest picture of God that we could ever have. Because he is God. Many of us have heard this truth many times, and I think oftentimes we tend to think that it's an elementary truth for our minds. Jesus is God. Yeah, okay, I know that. But I want to ask us this tonight. Do you continually affirm that truth in your work and in your deeds, with your words and with your actions? Do you affirm that he is absolutely God? Is Christ your king? Is Christ your Lord, Master? Is he the supreme one in your life who requires that you live for him with every thought, with every word, with every deed? Do you see that constant truth, that reality lived out in your life moment by moment? It's easy to say he's supreme, but is he supreme in our lives? Is he supreme in our lives? To the unbeliever, Christ comes with the same claim. He claims to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he will continue to make that claim for all eternity. Why? Because he is that. And that claim will continue to confront man. It will continue to step in front of him and face him off and challenge him where he is and demand a response. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Listen, man didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven told you that." Men hate the claim of Christ. And their response of rejection and the reality of judgment, which they know will come, is inevitable. God the Father and God the Son are one in work. They're one in work. The second proof that Christ gives here is that they are equal in life-giving ability. And we saw this in verse 21 and verses 24 to 26. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Truly, truly, I say to you, In other words, this can't be contradicted. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Doesn't come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. To the hearers that day, to the Jews that were hearing Jesus say this, Christ not only claimed equality through his work, but he claimed equality through the ability to impart life. Not necessarily physical life, although that is true, but even more so, spiritual life. He can make a dead soul live. The life of the Son is bound up with the life of the Father. That's the implication here. And the Father has given life to the Son. 29 years ago, I entered into life. 29 years ago. I'd grown up in the church. I believed all the facts about God and the Bible. And yet, in spite of that upbringing, in spite of all that I had heard, I was spiritually dead. I knew all the language. I knew all the Christian language. I knew all of those kinds of things. I could even tell you popular stories in the Bible. I was even interested at times in spiritual things. I'd been around the church a long time. I'd even begun to enjoy being around the church and what I used to tell people is the glow of the temple, if you will. Finally, one New Year's Eve night at my brother's house, I was confronted in my own heart with my sin. Something I hadn't ever really thought about before. I certainly knew that Jesus died for sin, but I never really put myself in that group. Me, a sinner? Really? I was religious. I was a pretty good person. A sinner? I grew up in the church. I was a morally good kid. I believed the facts about God and about Jesus. How can you say I was dead? That night I placed my trust in Christ as God. He's God in the flesh. I repented of my sin and became alive. Why? Because Christ is life. Christ is life. It was that night that my life changed because I was no longer dead. I was alive. As soon as Christ entered my life, as soon as he came and indwelt me, I began to live. And I know a bit of what heaven will be like. Just like you do if you know Christ. You've had that same kind of transformation in your life if you truly know the author of life, Jesus Christ. God is life. Jesus Christ is life. And Jesus is telling these people, Jesus is saying to these Pharisees here in John 5 that day that eternal life is a mystery, yes. But the process is simple. The process is simple. What do you mean? Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You hear the truth of Jesus Christ. You hear who Jesus Christ claims to be, who he is. You hear about him. You hear the things about him, the characteristics of him, what he does, what he claims, and you believe what God said concerning him. You have eternal life. You pass from judgment. Passed out of death into life. Listen, why do people hate Christ? Why? Because they love death. They love death. In Christ, and Christ alone is life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Right? Spiritual life does not come through Joseph Smith. doesn't come through Buddha. You'll never find spiritual life through transcendental meditation. You'll never be able to attain enough grace by going through sacraments. You won't get there by any other means. Acts 4:12 clearly tells us there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. So any religion that claims anything else is false hope. It's false hope. It will only damn those who follow it to hell in eternal judgment. It will not save them. So listen, if you want to show someone the love of God as God loves, then don't skirt the truth. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about Christ. It may cost you a relationship for a time. It certainly will drive you to your knees on behalf of them that you shared the gospel with in hopes that God would answer your pleading on their behalf that they might be saved by Him. But your relationship will certainly be true and it certainly will be sweet when they are saved. Christ is that divine line in the sand. You cannot skirt Christ and hope that your relationship with them will be right. Well, Jesus makes a third claim here, that He and the Father are equal in judgment. They are equal in judgment. Notice verse 27 through 30. And He, that is God, gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth, those who did good to resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Whenever I share the gospel with somebody, I start with death. I know, that doesn't sound very kind. Death is an inevitable part of life because every person's going to physically die one day. It's a level playing field. We all know death is coming. It's a good place to start. Those who don't know Christ inevitably give reasons why they shouldn't be judged before God. Even though they're going to die. Ask them why, when you die, should God let you into His glorious heaven? And they go on to give inevitable reasons. They're good enough to enter through their own morality. Comparing themselves to a whole host of people and a whole host of things that the rest of the world measures themselves against. On the morality ladder, they're pretty good when they look at the rest of the world that's so far under them. They believe that they should be the standard, that should be the standard by which they are judged. But did you notice in Jesus' words, did you notice that even the Father will not judge man because He has given all authority to Christ to judge? In other words, people want to deal with God. They want to take their morality before God. And yet God says, listen, it does no good before Me because I've given all authority to the Son. You must deal with the Son. You cannot get around Jesus Christ, even in death. You cannot take your bag of morality with you and stand before God Himself because God says, listen, you can't come to Me. You must go through the Son. Christ has the authority to judge. It has been granted to Him, John tells us, because He is the Son of Man, verse 27. Because He became man. Because He took on human flesh. By the way, that's a title taken from the book of Daniel, a prophecy of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel sees the Lord as the Son of Man coming down in the clouds of heaven to eliminate or to eliminate the kingdom of the four beasts. Christ is returning. He is the Son of Man. He's coming to establish the kingdom without any rivals. It's Daniel's view of Christ coming to return to establish the millennial reign of his kingdom on earth. And here are the Jews, they're marveling at his claim. They're marveling at his claim, and yet we are assured that the divine discernment of Christ, I should say, will one day raise all men from the dead. And through his judgment, no mistakes will be made. They were marveling, verse 28 says, and he says, don't marvel. Because there's an hour in coming which all who are in the tombs are going to hear my voice. And they're going to come forth. And there's going to be a day of reckoning that'll happen. And it will not happen before God the Father. It will happen before God the Son. And all those who are coming up, who by faith have trusted in God and did the good works that God has produced in them beforehand, that they should walk in them, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, there will be eternal life. And yet for those who practiced evil through their unbelief, there's a resurrection of judgment. It is Jesus Christ who will pass judgment on that day. Why? Because He's God. He's God in the flesh. Remember the words of Matthew chapter 7? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus Christ will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's one thing to say we know Jesus Christ. What we really need is Jesus Christ to say, I know you. I know you. Listen, Jesus Christ is that divine line in the sand that separates true religion and false religion. Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. He is equal with the Father in works. He is equal with the Father in life. He is equal with the Father in judgment. And finally, He's equal with the Father in honor. In honor. Go back to verse 23 for a moment. Notice what it says, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Not even the Father judges, verse 22, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Why? Here's the purpose, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. You cannot have a glorious heaven without Jesus Christ. You know what honor means? Sometime, look it up in a dictionary. Don't do it right now. Don't get on your phone and go to dictionary.com. Look it up. But if you do, you might find something like this. Honor means great respect. Or it means high public regard. Great respect, high public regard, honor. But it really is the thought, the real undercurrent of honor is this whole idea of assessing value to a person or value to something. That's what honor really is. It is the assessment of value to something of worth. When we honor something, we assess value to it and we respect it. John tells us that the Father does not judge, so that all, do you notice that? In order that all may honor the Son, so that all might assess value and great respect to Christ. You see, God is glorified when we believe, in the Son. Because when we are believing in the Son, we are believing what He said about His Son, and therefore we are believing in Him. We glorify God and we stand with God when we assess value to Christ. When we magnify and extol Him on account of what we know about Him. And if we will not give high public regard to the Son, then we are not giving high public regard to the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, listen, you talk a lot about God. You talk a lot about doing what God says. You talk a lot about honoring the Father. But if you won't honor me, you don't honor the Father at all. It's just like today. There are many who say they love God. There are many who say they believe God, but they refuse Christ. They turn their backs on Jesus Christ as God, and they will not pay homage to Him as God. But it's biblically impossible. It's a biblical impossibility to have a relationship with God and be okay in that relationship with God and go about denying the Son of God. Why? Because the Father has proclaimed it and Christ has shown it to be true. You see, we cannot decide whether we will honor one or the other. It's either both. Or it's neither. Knowledge of one implies knowledge of the other. Hatred of one implies hatred of the other. Denial of one implies denial of the other. Just listen as we try to tie these loose ends together. Just listen to some verses tonight that the Bible proclaims. John chapter 8, verse 19. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Pharisees again talking to Jesus. Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You see? He's tying that again. He's saying, listen, you can't get a relationship with the Father without a relationship with me. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. John 15, 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. 1 John 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You see, is there a marked difference between true Christianity and false Christianity, every other religion? Absolutely. Absolutely. In our day and age, when we're hearing so much about relativism, so much about tolerance, so much about the false idea that all religions are going to the same place, they're all pursuing God. Listen, don't believe that. That's a bunch of foolish hogwash. Any religion that will not follow Christ alone, unaided by human works, is a false religion. It's a religion that will only blind, a religion that will only condemn. Jesus Christ is the divine line in the sand for all who desire eternal life. Christ is equal with the Father. He is equal in work. He is equal in life. He is equal in judgment. He is equal in honor. Each of us must continually think on these things. Think about our relatives, our friends, our family, our co-workers, people around us, our neighbors. We need to actively proclaim to them who Jesus Christ is. I was talking to a neighbor yesterday outside. I went out to walk the dog. The neighbor was outside, and we got into a small little conversation. And the neighbor said to me, we were talking just about life issues. He said, oh, you have such a blessed life. I said, listen, the biggest blessing in my life is Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ. He said, well, I pray all the time. I said, your prayers do no good without Christ. You see, the claims that Jesus Christ made demand a response. Demand a response. Jesus Christ was front and center with the Pharisees, demanding a response from them. And their response was, we want to kill you. I pray that each and every one of us will realize the riches we have in Christ. I pray that we'll really realize all that Christ has given us, the relationship we have with the Godhead, that we will focus on Him as we see God in the flesh, in Christ. We will trust Him as the life giver and judge of all men. And I think about us. When I stand up here and I teach, and I Sunday morning, Sunday night, we come, we listen to the Bible, I think about us, and I wonder sometimes, do we know Christ? Not that I'm doubting our faith by any stretch, but certainly there are those here who don't. Certainly there's people in our midst who don't know Jesus Christ personally. I plead with you, give your heartfelt consideration to these things. Your eternal destiny will be determined by your response to who Christ is. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Let's pray. Father, there's probably a whole host of things that we could have said. Maybe even things that should have been said. But if we trust your sovereignty in any kind of way, then we know that what is said is exactly what you would have. Lord, we pray that your word doesn't return void, that each one of us focuses on these things and really embraces them as our life. Lord, we need you. We need you more than anything. This world is a hopeless place. Foolishness abounds. Unrepentance. Sinfulness. Propagation of wickedness all over the place. Without Christ, it is all hopeless. Lord, we don't want to be like the Jews. We don't want to be like those who reject Christ. We know who you are. We believe who you are. Father, by your Spirit, impel us, compel us to live according to who you are. Thank you for our time tonight. Use it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.